chemicals in any of the hot chocolates anymore. It seems how they came up with
chemical stuff.
Yeah, because marshmallows don't just disappear.
No, they don't.
No.
They do in heat, but it takes a long time for them to break down. Mm. You can watch them leach out as the sugar broke down from the other sugar. And
yep. Doug cracked me up and came in with coffee. I guess he didn't like the coffee from upstairs, and he dumped chocolate in
it. Yeah, he's been doing that ever since he's been coming here.
Oh, Swiss mocha.
Yeah.
Does he like Swiss mocha?
He coordinates the both, and then that's, he was looking for caffeine coffee, and I had some at home, and kept forgetting it every day. So anyway, the final day that we were coming on Saturday morning, I think, I finally remembered it. Mm-hmm. He says, too late, I don't need it today. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just want to thank you for your plan as you unfold this day, because your plan is always perfect, and the circumstances in our lives are designed for us to mature and grow up, and we don't always understand it, but we do know this: your hand is upon each and every one of us, and we will grow and mature as we learn to trust more and more in your abilities within us. Put your hand over your tummy. Say,
Holy Spirit,
I'm going to relinquish
my
control status.
My control status.
And let you,
and let you
be the author.
Be the author.
And the finisher.
And the finisher.
Of what you have designed.
Of what you have designed.
For this particular day in the feast.
This particular day in the feast.
And for the balance of my life.
And for the balance of my life.
Which is eternity.
Which is eternity.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus.
Release your spirit a little more. Ora baba bakiri e resho roshanda la kashiri e senderi atea. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And now, Father, we ask for special grace for our brother Pete, that will be able to give us what he has received in his heart, and give us ears and eyes and a spirit to perceive what your spirit is speaking to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
So, I want to release this to my friend there and let God be God. Go forward, young man, and obey.
Well, it's going to be a scripture. It's going to be fairly short, but it's going to be a little bit of a reflection for me. The Lord gave me something while I was in the shower. Over the weekend, he brought me to a little road trip. Not that many people could ever have understood going on a road trip with the Lord. It brought me back to when I was growing up. You know, we all reflect and we always laugh and we giggle about how we, you know, and some of us kick and scream when we talk about how we came to God. And does God really have a plan for our lives? I mean, if he had a plan, why did I come into this so late? Or, you know, we always have this excuse or this wonder if. But now you have to understand that when I was growing up in this little town, not too far from here, in a mill town, I was in the fifth grade. I remember this so well because my fifth grade teacher was doing a whole bit on all the Greek architecture and the Greek mythos, you know, the typical. And I'm sitting there as a fifth grader, and I'm like, what do I need to know about a bunch of rocks for? You know, I mean, I was obnoxious back then, Judy, I'm sorry. But, and I even asked, he said, are there any questions? He said, why do we have to learn about a bunch of rocks that is so far away we can't see? He says, what if you travel there? And my thing was, me travel there. My family works in the mills. We go to Palmer. That's a big deal. You know? Well, I'm fifth grade. Come on.
Oh, yeah.
And he said, trust me, someday it may be useful to you. And his emphasis was the Parthenon, which was the treasury in old Athens. Everyone thought it was the temple, but it wasn't. It was the treasury. That's where the goddess, the statue they had in there was made of ivory, 20 feet high. Hmm. Athena was made of ivory and gold, and you know, but her main body and everything was sculpted out of ivory. I'm like, man, that's a lot of dead elephants. But the fact is that they did it. And that was why it was at the highest point in old Athens, because it's the there was only one way in and one way out. And if the city was going to be overrun, the treasury was protected because they could not get to it, because if everything was being lost...
They went up there.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, we're talking that... You go through the same doors today that they did, that they constructed, the same archway, the same entry point, and it is, for a city, it's extremely narrow. You get yourself a couple hundred people with swords and spears determined to protect, you ain't getting through. Because it is, it's only all steps until you step in. Mm. So it's very well, it's in a very good place. So, fifth grade, I graduate high school, I join the Air Force, and my first duty assignment is Greece. And now, this doesn't all come into play until I get off that aircraft and someone says, hey, you want to go to the Acropolis? And the only thing I knew about the Acropolis was the back home was the pizza joint. You know, and I'm thinking, all right, what's the Acropolis? Oh, that's the place where they have all this huge building that was destroyed by the Turks during the war in the 50s or 60s. And let's go, man. It's free on the weekend. Oh, if it's free, it's for me. So it was a couple guys and I. We were going to be stationed at the same place. So we boogie on up there, and I'm looking at it, and I said, man, that's the Parthenon. And then I could hear my social station, someday you may travel there. And I'm like, man, I hope I don't run into this guy again. He's going to have to eat so much crow, I'll be passing feathers for a month. You know? And as luck would have it, when I did come back, guess who's the second person I saw in town? And he had already heard that I was over there, and he remembered me. So I was crowing. But I got up there, and I was looking at that, and I was just flabbergasted by the architecture. Mm-hmm. And I'm looking at these things. And then we went into another section of the old city. Now, the Parthenon was not as well preserved because during the war with the Turks in the 50s or 60s, I don't remember which, the Turks bombed it, and they told the Greeks if they didn't get their ammunition out of it, they're going to drop a bomb on it. They said, you wouldn't destroy an artifact. Even their enemies, sworn enemies, said, we don't want to, but the ammo in there is being used to kill our people. Mm. We will destroy it. And they did destroy it. One bomb and the rest of the ammo in there did the damage. Mm. Blew it right to pieces. Greeks were not happy. But they were forewarned. They were given a two-week warning from what I understood, according to some friends of mine over there. But we went into some of the older cities. We saw the old temple to Zeus, and it just blew my mind how the people of that era could build such beautiful, beautiful things. And when I was over there, I was an atheist, because I had grown up in a town, and I was like anybody else. If there's a God, why is there so much pain and suffering? If there's a God, why are so many bad people? If there's a God. So I just said, there's no God. So now, I am in Athens. We go by this one little area, and there's this nice little, out in the middle of nowhere in this city, because all the rest of it is like ruined down. And it's translated in, the Greek deals up there, they don't need to have it translated in French, English, and Spanish. In German, I believe. It's covering all the tourists that would go through there. He spoke one of those languages. Mm-hmm. And it said, a shrine to an unknown god. Mm-hmm. And I'm just kind of giggling, and I said, and the Greeks are supposed to be intelligent. Now they're worshiping something they don't know. My buddy laughed. My other buddy, the guy from Hawaii, little Desi Cecile, nice guy. He hung around with Moses. I don't remember Moses' last name. But Desi's sitting there and he goes, that's in the book of Acts.
Ooh.
And I said, really? What's the book of Acts? It's in the Bible. Shut up now because it's false. And he said, oh, you're one of those. I said, forever and ever. And we just moved on. I said, your Bible is about as, has as much truth in it as all these temples around here, and see what's happened to them. They're dilapidated. Mm-hmm. He said, well, okay, whatever you say, I'm not going to argue with you. So we continued on. We got up. Now, I ended up stationed at on a mountain called Portiati. And at the base of the mountain is a village called Portiati. Isn't it kind of a coincidence? You know, I guess it was easy for geography, you know, for the people back then, named the mountain after the, named the town after the mountain. But up there was the nearest city, which by truck, if there's no traffic, is 35 minutes. By bus, 45 minutes. By Greek taxi, 3.5 seconds. You don't know God? Ride in the taxi. You will come to know God. But that city's name was Salonika. And that was the, that's the more modern version of the name Salonika. So now we're busting all through this city, and my buddy Desi, he's like, man, this is so cool. Oh, wow, this is, and he's just, I said, what's so cool about this? Well, you have to understand that I've read about this city. That's how you did some history. No. Ask anyone what the old name of this city is. Thessaloniki. Thessaloniki. They still, but they, more modernly, they just call it Salonika, because that was actually, somehow the name just went from Salonika to Thessalonica. Any of those names, bank. But Paul was there. So we are now busting around in a very historic area. And I am learning slowly more and more and more the Greek culture, more the Greek language. And it was getting to be where I was getting wrapped up in it. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Just start getting so involved, because the people, they had something about them that I liked. They were down to earth. And if they didn't like you, they told you. There was none of this pretense that when you turned your back, here came the dagger. They just draw the sword right in your face. There was no corners with these people. Mm-hmm. And I liked that. So they were teaching me a little bit about their culture, a little bit about, you know, the language. And I was slowly learning the language. And in the meantime, I'm trying to do my job up on the mountain. But to be honest with you, I wanted to get away from these stupid Americans, because up there, they just wanted to just go down and have fun. And they did not care about, to them, the majority of them that I was stationed with, they felt that the Greeks should be honoring us because we're here to protect them. And I'm there, no, you ought to be happy they're not stringing you up. We're a foreign army on their soil. Yeah. So there's a difference in attitude. Then we had outlying locations. I went out to work on generators in various locations. And this one time, we got out to this one, and they had fixed generators, a 4.5-hour ride, one direction, to get there. It's fixed. Okay. So I'm with this staff sergeant. He says, hey, why don't we just go down? Now, the place where it was called Drama, that was the outlying location, it was the closest thing to Bulgaria that we had. And he said, and that's where supposedly modern theater came from, Drama, the village of Drama. Now, they had all these amphitheaters out there. There's your history lesson for that area. He said, they're outside of the, there's another town which has been just located. And they knew there was something there. I mean, this poor farmer had a Roman archway going through his field, but, you know, you don't know until, click, you hit something. Mm-hmm. Get out there, and they're unearthing this city. And I was like, wow, this is kind of cool. We saw the Chariot House. We saw, you know, this was like the main area where you go to a shop. And then this guy comes up, as we're in this one area, we're looking. And he goes, that's the prison. Oh. And I got to see what a Roman prison looked like, I mean, in the light. All they had, I mean, the areas where the shackles were, the rust is still in the marble. It's that intense. They literally sat you down on a hole about this big, and you're shackled, then you're shackled up here or shackled to the legs, but every prisoner sat on a hole, and under there was running water, so you didn't have to go out to the potty. You were there, and that was, and then this guy, he's sitting there, and my buddy says, so you know about this area? Oh yeah, we've been studying it. He says, I'm part of the excavation, the people come, the archaeological study. Said, this prison is where Paul and Silas were. This prison was rocked, and I'm like, who the hell's Paul? Who's Silas? You know, and my buddy just, you're kidding me. And now he's going off, and I'm like, what are we talking about? Bible. I said, no, we're not. We're shutting it down now. I don't want to hear it. Wasn't too long after that I came back to the States, but what happened in the next course of a few months, I would go downtown, and I would talk with people, and people would converse back with me. And one person said to me, the only reason that we talk to you and not to your other friends is because you have tried to learn our ways and our language, our way of doing things. You've put who you are aside. So now, those of us that do speak very fluent English will speak the English with you because you've attempted to learn the Greek. But we will still force you to learn our language because you're in our land. But you have honored our nation by being humble enough to try to learn who we are and to do things our way. And it was, I sat down with this guy we used to call Sherlock. He owned a little taverna. It was an outside deal. We sit down, have coffee and all that junk. He spoke zero English, and I mean zero. I mean, he didn't even know what hello was. And we sat down. He got me a coffee, and he goes, tipota, tipota. Nothing, nothing is free. And he's sitting there talking about the weather. He's talking about politics. I knew everything this man was saying from the gist of what was going on, but like a 2 or 3 year old, I could not respond back. Now, those of you who have had kids know exactly what I'm saying. That 2 year old, go to your mother and get a fork. They know what you want. What's the weather like? And they go, what's the weather like? Because they don't know how to formulate the words back. That's the point that I was at. And in the process of this, I found my best friends were Greek, Jordanian backgrounds. Now I'm learning something about the Jordanian background people. And everything's just starting to mesh in, as Brother Doug had said, that koinonia. I was starting to blend in so much and tie in. I'd be walking down the street, people would pull over and ask me for directions. And I'm like, man, I know what you're saying, but I can't give them to you. You know, I'm sorry. They're looking, Americanos? Nay. Oh, no way. You know, off they go, the next person. I got chastised by the people I worked with. And they said, you've become too Greek. So what am I doing, singing in Greek and stuff? No, we don't like your mindset or your attitude. Sometimes you even answer us in Greek when you're half asleep. I said, sorry. They actually were considering keeping me on the mountain for a month so I would be pulled out of that environment. But I would. But when they needed something downtown, who's the first one they called?
Yeah.
Me. Because I could get it, they could not. Now, I had been placed in the position where I've been through a good portion of, you know, every place that they speak of Paul's travels in Greece, except for Corinth. I've never been to Corinth, but I've been through all the things between Athens and Thessaloniki. I've seen these points. I've been almost to the top of Mount Olympus. They had a real nice monastery up there until the Germans figured out there was some Greek Orthodox up there, and they just went up there with the howitzers and helped them to the Holy Land because they couldn't stand anything that was Orthodox. Plus, they figured they were holding some Jewish people up there, so they went up there to get them. End result. He said, I'm in the shower, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about this. And it's like, the Lord says to me, he says, what is the key thing that you remember from this whole scenario? You ran the bars. You ran with the women. You drank. You smoked. You chased women. But you learn about their culture in the bars and then in the restaurants because that was your thing. That's what you were doing. But he said, my hand was on you then. Because you were where I needed you to be so that you could see when you came back here and you started reading your Bible that these points were for real.
Something tangible.
Something tangible to hold on to. Because when I read, you know, where Paul and Silas, I'm there. Man, I was there. I saw, maybe not their exact little porthole, but I was in that prison. I was in Philippi. I know where Philippi is. I know where the prison is. I know Thessaloniki. I know how the bay set up. I know how the shipping would have came in and out the whole nine yards because of the experiences. And my final run in Greece before I left, mind you, I'm nothing to do with God. I am sitting in a bar with a young lady, and this man comes in, and just like our brothers next door, the full Orthodox regalia, and this girl's from Norway. She goes, "Oh my God, here he is again." I said, "What?" "This man has been coming in here for 6 months, every night, the same time. Comes in, walks through the bar, and he walks, he's looking for something. He comes in, we're sitting right near the door." It's as if we're no further away from the door than I am from Kim. Comes in, he looks up this side, walks around, comes back, stops. He turns and he looks at me, and he blesses me. Now, I know a blessing when I see it. He's just going, you know, and I'm like, and she's there, "Oh, my God." And I'm there, "Yep, here we go." And he goes out the door, and he's muttering something, and I said, "Did you catch what he said on the way out?" "Yeah, he's not coming back." I said, "Why?" He said, "Thank you. I'm finally done with the mission. I no longer have to come back to this hole." He was thanking God. I guess he had to bless you. And I'm sitting, man, these people are weird. I mean, well, what would be your perspective if you're in the world? You're sitting down in a bar with a woman who's paid by the bar to get you to buy her drinks. I knew that. I didn't care. It was just someone I could talk to. And this guy comes in and blesses me. So I got back to the States, and I'm not going to get into it too in depth, but that I got born again, got a Bible, and we got going with the Lord. And this, all this stuff started to come to life, which is why I kind of giggled when Doug's up here and he's pronouncing, I can't even say Peter the way he says Peter, because I was there. My name's Pete. Petros. I figure if I got it from the country, it's got to be the way it's done. And Mary's like, "Shut up," because I listen to people preaching. He'll mispronounce something that, like, they'll say Thessalonica. "No, shut up, Peter. You know what it is. It's okay." Or the Macedonian district. "No, it's Macedonia. You say Macedonia over in Greek, you're going to get slapped for being stupid." So, but I have to give grace. But as I was going through all this, the Lord says, what is the reoccurring theme? I'm in the shower. I don't want to take a quiz. I want to finish showering, get out, and get on with business. But, you know, you might say he's kind of cut you corner because you're not going to just run away. And he goes, the reoccurring theme is that they accepted you and they were honored by you because you took the time and you were working with them and learning about them, their culture, their ways, speaking their language, doing it their way, and forgetting who you were. How much more my Father when you have koinonia with him and that you indwell with me and with the Holy Spirit, you learn our language, our way of thinking, and doing it our way. He said, that's why I put you there, because that's the only place where you would have just flown in. Every place else, you would have just been like everyone else. But because of the thing I have in you for the Greek people, and the way that you two just snapped, your culture, you were able to snap in with them, that's why you were there. So even not born again,
right,
he's setting you up for the day that you will commit. Yep. Everything that has happened in your life, in my life,
amen,
was to bring it so that it all would click in later. It may not have been pretty, but it's there and being done for a reason. So now, though I'm still learning how to click with God, it was easier to click with the Greeks. Because at least they had flesh and I understood something about what they were doing. Is, you know, and then we had other cultures there, which I had a ball with the Germans, I believe I told you. Him and Doug. Mm-hmm. The cultures are so different. Even the Greeks are more Americanized in their hygiene, aside from the fact that they, well, now they do more, but out in the villages, they still bathe once a week because fresh water out in the villages is not easy to come by. They are dependent on the rain, so it's still once a week. I mean, they'll spot bathe, but I mean, we went out to for Easter at a village, 25, 30 minutes from the mountain. Their sink was honed out of rock. Mm-hmm. It was honed out of a slab of marble. House had been in the family for generations, and they're just happy they have running water.
That's right.
Because the pump's out there. Put the pump on in the morning, it built up the pressure, and it trickled, but it was running water. I didn't even ask if it was hot water. I didn't want to know. But this is the kind, you know, people look at that, and that people that I was stationed with would look at that and say, that's ludicrous. You know, these people are backwards. They were more straightforward than the Americans because everything that they had, they were grateful for. Every little piece of anything. And they, by American standards, had absolutely nothing except family and a village. Outside the village, they didn't know what was going on. They could have cared less. I mean, I was looked at, my buddy was looked at, kind of, wow, that's an American? I mean, we were the people, the neighbors are coming by to look to see the Americans. You know, because we're coming by for their Easter celebration. But the thing is that as we dig in deeper and get closer in with the Lord, the spiritual aspect, you know, we always kind of laugh, you know, we don't, or joke, how are we going to learn the spiritual language? Well, we don't learn it by doing nothing. We learn it by the experiences of going through and making the mistakes. I just kind of giggle every time I think of my buddy Jimmy. He's Demetrius, Jimmy, Tarek, Awad. And it's all Jimmy, Jimmy, and James, because he was half Jordanian, so Tarek is Jimmy in Jordanian. And he's sitting there, and we're in the living room, and he's sitting there pumping irons and working out a little bit. And I said, what does this mean? And he goes, I said, what does this mean? Because I hear you always say this to your sister, and your mother's going, what's kondo etsy? And he goes, do like this. And now he's going like this, do like this. And I'm sitting here, okay, do like that. Fine. Now, what does kondo etsy mean? Do like this. I mean, for me, it was just, it only took him about 10 minutes to get through my like me quick mind that though he had to stop saying, I'm not doing anything. Kondo etsy means do like this. Mm. I thought you're trying to get me to work out or something. You know, you know, little things like that. And I'm sure it's the same thing with God. When we make our mistakes and misinterpret something, he's like, you'll get it. Just, you know, I don't know how many times God's put the workout down to say, here. I mean, we can count in our hands how many times we know we've blown it. How many times have we blown it and we don't know about it? We don't know, but our Father is there to assist us, to love us and guide us through. And as I get further in, and it just amazes me because he opens up areas from my childhood at times. It's like a situation come up now and a response comes out because of something that's happened in my childhood. And I see now the hand of God on me then. But then, I didn't see nothing except anger and hatred. Because I, like you, I had an interesting upbringing. When Kim had my father take my hand up there, except for crossing the street when I was a toddler, I do not remember ever having him touch me. And I'm 49 years old. I was either spanked or, come on, gotta get across the street. As soon as we're across the street, released. You know, you have those, you know, Daniel, he used to say, how come Dad doesn't hold us? Well, I didn't know why I didn't hold him, but now I do. Mm-hmm. Because I was never shown that. You know, Daniel, fortunately, from what I can tell, he's playing with his little son like crazy, which is good. But he has a different personality than I do. So it just worked out that way. But like I told Kim, I came across the scripture. Actually, I didn't come across it. It's been here for thousands of years. And it's in John 14. Okay, verse 27. The NIV reads, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." Period. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Now, I read that, and I've read that so many times, God only knows how many times we've heard that. We heard it every Sunday in the Roman church when we went, and we turn around and give each other the sign of peace. We shake each other's hands. But do we know what that peace is? The Lord had me read it over, and I'm not going to go into detail. Kim had to listen to the whole recitation. But, 20 minutes of reading it over and over and over and over and over and over. Then the Lord said, "Look up. Do you know what the word peace is?" I said, "Yeah, I know what the word peace is." "Do you know what the word peace is?" We had a fight. And he finally said, "Look it up." So I did. The word that I looked up was peace. But it has a cute little thing next to it, even in red. So I know Jesus said peace. 1645. Yeah, right. That's a little joke, as someone else would say. I went back over and I read it. Now, the word peace in that line, it was the same word that you used. I don't remember the scripture offhand, but it was a couple days back. It was something about peace from the Lord. The peace. This is, I'm going to give it a quick overview, but this just set me on fire. The word peace means peace, tranquility, repose, calm, harmony, accord, well-being, prosperity, no comma, well-being, then prosperity, well-being, prosperity. It denotes a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. This, its meaning, when it's used in the form of salutation and greeting, and when taking leave, it gives a whole bunch of scriptural references. Such a state of peace is the object of divine promise and is brought about by God's mercy, granting deliverance and freedom from all distresses that are experienced as a result of sin. Hence, the message of salvation is called the gospel of peace, for this peace can only be a result of reconciliation with God, referring to the new relationship between man and God brought about by the atonement. And I finished reading that, and he said, "Read it again out loud to yourself slowly." So amen. I did that, and he said, "In other words, that word is shalom." And he said, "When you read it that way. I did not say peace. I was speaking to Hebrews."
That's right.
I said, "Shalom I leave you. My shalom I give you." He said, "I gave the shalom that I had. The one that my Father gave me." He's there. "I never lacked. I was never ill. I was never troubled." He said, "I had troubles, but they did not have me.
Amen.
And I gave this shalom to the people who follow me. And that shalom is just as applicable today, if you will take it, as it is when I said it. Because the word never dies."
Amen.
He said, "Now read it again." And remember, even when it came time to pay the temple tax, I told Peter to do what? Go fishing. The first one you catch, shalom, there's the coin to pay the tax for not just Jesus, but for Peter as well. Because he was obedient unto the Lord. He didn't say, "Are you on drugs? You want me to go grab a zip, go down there and cast it and pull a coin out of a fish's mouth?" He probably thought it.
Yeah.
I mean, he's probably going down there saying, "Well, whatever." Throwing in and goes, "Well," and of course, like every other good Christian, out it comes, "Praise God, I knew it all the time."
Yeah.
You know? But that's the kind of shalom or peace that we're talking about here. When you hear the Lord speaking of peace, that is what's coming. That is what is meant. It's a wholehearted, every aspect of our life, everything from our stub toe to our mothers, to former boyfriends, former girlfriends, former spouses. all these things, and even the children that we have, our neighbors, that peace is there. It's available. But now, do we just sit back and say, we can have it up here? That won't do any good. And it doesn't do any good for me to sit here and say, okay, everyone stand in a circle, we're going to grab that shalom. You've got to get alone and say, look, and go back to that scripture, read it, and read it. Read it slowly, and put the word shalom in. When you can recite it by heart, then you go back and read it some more. Mm-hmm. And then you sit there and say, Lord, this is your word. If you have a red letter edition Bible, you can say, you said it, it's in the red letter. If you say that you gave it, I want it, and I'm accepting it now. Uh-huh. In your name, in Jesus, I accept it into my life. And I will guarantee you that it will click. There will be a clump. There will be a little something. You'll walk away from that experience with something. And it won't be anything that you derived. The whole point is to read that word. It's like I told Mary, I said, when I read through the Bible, if I come across something that kind of goes twitch, or just, you know what I'm saying, you're reading along, I said, what? You know, well, go back, read it again. You keep on reading it until you can get through that area without having that little stopper. When that happens, you go back and read it again, slowly, trying to ingest it. You know, we get up, when we're hungry, we sit down, we get a bowl of soup at Panera Bread's, we're out the door. But now when we're really wanting to enjoy, we order a food, we sit down, what do? Take little bites, and we are going slowly with it. Why? Because we want to enjoy the experience, and that's what the Lord wants from us with His Word. He wants us to enjoy the experience. When we started the feast here, what did I say? Come expecting. Did I lie? Uh-uh. No. And it's still going on. It's just moving in a different way. But we still come expecting. Look at what's transitioned. People were sitting here. Peggy said to me, I don't understand why he doesn't want to come. But I can't wait to get back here. You're dining on the Great One. His Word is coming alive in you. His Word is growing within you. It's reestablishing us where we were destined to be. We were not destined to be in the shape that we are in now. We were destined to reign every place we went because we were one with Him. He created us exactly in His image. This earth was a carbon copy of heaven above. The reason why things are decaying is because of the fall of man, when he turned everything over to Satan. That's why everything is falling apart. That's why we age the way we do. Because we are no longer being rejuvenated by the Spirit of God within us. Because what did the Word say? If the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ is within you, I've preached this before, what does it do? It gives strength to these mortal bodies, rebuilds these bodies. Well, when Adam and Eve fell apart from God, that was taken away. God said you would die. Instantly, they died spiritually. But they had to literally learn how to die physically. That's why they lived 1,000 years. They never spoke death. They didn't know what death was. In this country, wow, that's so cool, man. That scared me to death, or I'm just dying to go there. What are we speaking over ourselves? We're programming ourselves. We've heard it. Dr. Bob, you've been in medical for most of your life. You've heard it. Well, after 30, that's the end. And it's not the end. I'm here to say I kind of enjoyed 30. I enjoyed turning 40. I'm pushing 50. I'm kind of looking forward to it. Because as far as I'm concerned, I'm not middle-aged till I'm 60. Because if Moses, who wholly had the Spirit upon him, not within him, lived to 120 years old, how much more those of us that have the Spirit within? That's why we're more accountable. We're more accountable. Because that which they just had upon him. I mean, David cried out, Lord, please don't lift your Spirit from me. Was it because the Spirit was not within? It couldn't dwell within this flesh at that point.
Right. There was the blood of the Lord was not there
yet. I mean, it was either, I don't remember the scripture, but a man was going by, a dead body fell into a hole where the bones are. I think it was
Elisha.
Elisha was, and the anointing that was upon those bones, he'd been dead for centuries, that body jumped back to life. And this was a man that didn't have the spirit within him. So, who are we and what's our excuse? We sit there and say, oh, I can't do that. Oh, man. I wish I was like the men of old. No, you don't. No, you don't. You didn't have the name of Jesus. They didn't have the name of Jesus to call on. They didn't have that middleman, that high priest that was between God and them. Man, back then, if you broke the law one smidgen, you lost that anointing. It came off you. If it was there, it was there just because of the mercy, and I felt bad for the Spirit having to deal with it.
You have a great example with Saul. Mm-hmm. King Saul, not Paul. And, you know, this man prophesied under the anointing. He was, again, under that anointing for who knows how long. And then he turned around and he went back to using his flesh rather than trusting God. Didn't wait for the high priest Samuel.
Right.
Right? Just did his own thing. And we also have that same choice.
Sure we do.
The only difference is the Holy Spirit's within us.
Right.
It's not going to leave. So wherever we go, back into whatever carnality we may choose,
right,
he goes with us. And in his way, he works with us where we are, wherever that weakness is, or whatever kind of weakness you may be in, or whatever may be desires that you're working through. Whatever those desires are, you know, God is not shocked by it. I used to be, Lord, I'm so angry with myself. And he says, why? Well, I'm angry with myself because I want to be like Jesus, but I can't. It's back to Romans 7. All right? The very thing I want to do, I can't do. Mm-hmm. And if you relate to that reality of Romans 8:1, but there's no condemnation.
Right. Everything was finished when Jesus said, it is finished.
He meant it.
It's done. We have nothing else to do except the hardest part of all for us, and that's to rely on him and get out of our noodle. So many of us have been, well, we've all been brought up. We're all within 50 years of each other, except for one. And but we were all raised to fend for ourselves. If something needs to be done, what do? You go out there and do it. You don't sit back and say, Lord, what's your will on this? How many times have we heard our parents say, God, what's your will on this? Very seldom. Usually we hear, well, don't you do real or pray about it? Has it come to that? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I heard a man one time, I didn't actually hear him, but my aunt quoted a man, and I do know the gentleman. He said, God doesn't have time for the little things in my life. He doesn't care about them. So I deal with the little things. Let him deal with the big picture of the world.
A lot of people say that.
You see?
And that's a big, big lie.
What I have found, and I've heard, and I believe it to be truth, is that everything that we are is backwards of what God is. Mm-hmm. Everything that we perceive to be major, he sees it as the opposite. Yeah. What we see as minor, he sees as major. You know what what they said in the New Testament? These men have come and turned the world upside down. Actually, they're turning it right side up.
Yeah.
I saw the one with Joseph Prince about the prayer. Mm-hmm. It enlightened me. Because, you know, we always hear, well, if you pray earnestly, what do you consider prayer being an earnest prayer? I am picking on you. Come on. What is an earnest prayer to you? A strong, going forward prayer. If someone said you really have to pray hard on this, what comes into your mind?
I just have the Lord.
Okay. Linda?
Just put it in his hands.
Dale?
Sometimes I told Kim this yesterday, I'm really, really up a wall. No, not even less than that. I take communion at home. So, Lord, I have no idea, but I know the power in this. Here it is.
Terry?
Just talk to the Lord from my heart.
Okay, Bob?
For me, it's to slow down. It's to sit and to try to free my mind.
All basically in the same wavelength. Mm-hmm. But you know that to the average Christian out there, that means you lock yourself in the closet and you sit there and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying. Now, the example cited to God, now this man said, to God, that kind of prayer is just a prayer. But a commanding prayer. Now, I'm going to give you the example. Elisha, I keep messing him up. When he was going up against Jezebel and Ahab, and he stood up and he said, for 3 years there'll be no rain and there'll be no water, no dew.
That's Elijah.
Elijah.
Right.
God calls that earnest prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Because he spoke it
with authority
in faith, expecting it to happen. Mm-hmm. Now, when he had the rain come back, God said that was just a prayer. Do you know how he prayed for the rain to come back? Do you remember?
Yep. On his knees.
Hands and knees.
Folded under.
Oh, Lord, cause the rain to come, da, da. Then he sent a servant. I don't see nothing, so he did it again.
Yep.
And he sent a servant. Oh, this Lord, he did it again.
Yep.
To the world, that's earnest prayer. To God, that's just a prayer. The earnest prayer is when you say no.
Yep.
And you are commanding it to come forth. Because what did the Lord say we were? Kings and priests.
Yeah. Kings operate under authority.
Any questions? Judy, because I saw you were going to say something.
No, I'm just thinking. So you mean I say, he's not going to call me again, and then leave it at that, and be very forceful, and then it's going to happen?
No, I didn't say that.
Sorry, I was so good.
Because you're dealing with a man's free will.
Yeah, right.
When you're dealing with something else, like for instance, like how that affects you personally, there you can change it. You can command it not to affect you. You can start getting aches and pains, aches and pains in your body.
Yeah.
You start to feel, you know, you're not sick because you feel like you're getting sick. You're sick when you are sick. You know, how many times have we thought we were going to come down with a cold and it just turned out to be a little tweak in the body, and you know, a little while later you're feeling fine.
Mm-hmm.
It's because you got something up there, you just But some people actually carry it to the extreme, and you know what they call it, hypochondriacs or whatever. You know what I mean? They get a little sniffle, they got pneumonia. Yeah.
I'm a perfect example of that, because the enemy had so made me sick when I was young that if I had 3 sneezes, okay, in a row, I immediately knew inner knowledge.
Yep.
That I had a cold. So if I had 2 sneezes...
You were concerned.
Oh, already? I mean, I would do everything to control this body. I would stop breathing. Purpose. Just stop breathing. Just to make sure that 3rd one was not going to come out. And I mean, I can remember the 4... You know, let's face it. I mean, if there's something irritating your nostril... I mean, talk about silly. But... I lived it for years.
Right.
When I came to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit started working on me, he began to teach me that was a lie that I had believed.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that lie was when I was 11 years old.
That's right.
Okay, so I'm 37.
That's right.
38 years old before I realized, my God, I've been believing a lie for 20 years. And I believed it. And do you know something? If I did get that 3rd sneeze, I did have a cold. Because I got sick. Why?
Believed.
Because I believed.
Prophesied it over yourself.
I did, but you know, that was a wonderful trick that the enemy used for, let's face it, 27 years.
For years. He still does it.
Exactly. Exactly.
He still does it, Kim. I mean, you think about this.
Same
thing. It's already started. They're already pushing. The devil's got his drugs out there for the flu season.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm not saying going out there and getting your flu shot, but don't forget your Theraflu. Go stock up now, because it's coming.
Yeah.
Yeah, that little lady on her little scooter scooting around CVS.
Yeah, I mean,
yeah,
it's
I'm ready.
Yeah. It's like, oh, no. And they're accomplishing a reality that you and I, if we're smart enough, we say, okay, God, what do you want? Mm. Say, go back to the Lord. But, well, it's not that important. It's just colds. Doesn't kill you.
That's a foothold.
Amen. That's a deception, and you end up believing it.
You know, if you sit there and you see someone says, hey, look at this nudie picture. Is that one thing sin? No, but what does it lead to?
Yeah.
It's not the initial. It's the progression.
Yes. And once the slide is in the direction,
right,
it goes further in. I was pressed to pull out a book a few minutes ago because we were talking about spiritual warfare. And I remember when this book came across or came into my presence years back, that all the different things that God was teaching me. One of the ways that you can get to see what the enemy is, and he's a liar, he's a murderer, he is a sower of discord. He's an adversary, he's cunning, he's wicked, he's malignant, totally evil. I love that word. Cowardly, a tempter, a thief, without principle, proud, deceitful, fierce and cruel, aggressive, a destroyer. No, you're not done. I just wanted to give them that. Because it gives you...
No, I am done. I've already gone into question-answer session.
Okay. Well, you know, recognizing that his perspective is to do all the dark stuff that could be done. Like I said the other day, I don't want you to give glory to him, but I do want you to respect. Because again... In the book of Jude, J-U-D-E, he says, the Lord rebuked you to this dark stuff. And if you are troubled in your mind or in your emotions, just as simply the Lord rebuked you, not to go into a tangent about warfare. The Lord rebuke you. Whatever you perceive is going on, whatever lie that is trying to get a hold of you, just to respond, the Lord rebuke you. I'm not listening to this. Mm-hmm. You know? Or someone falsely putting an accusation on you. Right. You know, don't agree with what the darkness is trying to get you to feel about yourself. I'm sorry. You know, if it's a person that's in the world, they're going to say, well, like, all right, they watched me sneeze 3 times. I'll use that expression. Oh, you're really coming down with a cold. They'll tell you, you're coming down with a cold, okay? Well, if you respond to them, you should make choice words of those responses because the darkness is listening as well as that person, okay? You don't disrespect the person.
That's right.
You just love them where they're at. Thank you, if it's mom or dad, or you should have put a coat on. Well, yeah, right. You know, you understand. Thank you, but then quietly before the Lord, when you're alone, say, Lord, I'm going to pray for that person that they'll get to know you, number one, because you know their lack of knowledge is causing them to walk where you at one time walked. Amen? Mm-hmm. And then you say to the enemy, I'm sorry, but I am not receiving any cold. The Lord rebuke you. I'm not receiving that stuff into my body. This is not acceptable. And what you're doing is you're doing warfare from a comfortable space rather than war games. Because like I said before, I've seen people going through a whole list of prayers and they're just, you know, oh my God, our devil, I rebuke you, and they go on and on and on. And I'm not trying to tell you that I didn't live there. I did live there. But I learned that that was a lot of useless war. Gail and I two weeks ago, we talked about needless casualties of war.
Yeah, I reviewed that, in fact, this morning. The Lord had me pick it back up again.
Okay.
One of the points that he made in there is if the...
Written by John Paul Jackson.
Yeah. I was pondering on it this morning. If there's any open door in your life, make sure that you're repenting for the sins of your forefathers, mm-hmm. because that brings in Satan has a foothold.
Well, that's what we talked about last night.
Yes, that's what I thought when I read that. Yeah. I said, oh.
Familiar spirits.
They have a foothold,
yes.
because of the sins of your forefathers, and those need to be repented of.
Now, what does the word repent? It's not feeling sorry.
No.
It's changing your mind and asking God to change whatever background you come from. Because he came from backgrounds that you can see he didn't have the love that, quote, quote, maybe some families have. Okay? I was brought up by the first 9 months, my mom and dad, my biological parents, and there was love coming from my mother, but my father didn't have any for me at all because he just didn't want me to be a part of the picture. He had already made arrangements to give me away before I was born. But the bottom line is, God provided that I would be brought up by my half-brother, who was the youngest of his first family. And my dad, the one that brought me up, had an abundance of love. Okay? He was already, you know, when they say there's godly vows and ungodly vows, okay, inner promises that you make to yourself. I'll never be like my dad. That's a good thing. You don't want to be like your heavenly, I'm sorry, you don't want to be like your earthly daddy. You want to be like your heavenly daddy. Your heavenly daddy gave up his son to give you life. But your earthly daddy may be brought up in a very, let's say, natural environment and maybe without any love. And his capacities were probably a lot lower than you could perceive. And when I learned that, I said, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? And I would say within 6 months, on our way up to Canada one time, I was all alone, and the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to go to your father's land where you were born, the property that they owned at that time. And they had sold it, but it was that land that my brother and I went on to, and we began to repent and ask God to heal whatever went on that land. And the Lord showed us some stuff. And we just asked God to just set them free. You know, and let the Holy Spirit just sprinkle the blood. You know, because in the spirit realm, they're going to receive whatever you and I do.
Yeah. Yep. Shit, the thing. I think it's beeping. It's beeping.
Oh, it could be a lower battery. Well, we'll stop it.
Huh? It always blinks.
See it blinking.
Yeah, it is. Well, let's...